This is a psalm we're looking at this morning, and as I said, God willing, over the next three Sunday mornings, because we want to take the familiar and see how both comfortingly familiar it is, but how disturbingly unfamiliar perhaps it is as we dig into its real message with its fabulous promises, because this so well-known psalm takes us right to the heart of what Christians believe and right to the heart of authentic, true experience of Jesus Christ in the power of his Spirit in the life of faith. And I'm sure we'd all agree this is quite an overlooked psalm. This is the, yeah, I know that one psalm. It's a psalm which perhaps fills the colourful pages of little Bible books for little children. But it's equally the psalm that some of us have choked our way through singing it at funerals for loved ones. Don't leave this psalm until you're dead, is what I want to say this morning. Get to know this psalm, because it's a psalm for the living, for the young and for the old, and for all of us in between. Because this is a roadmap of Christian belief and Christian experience. And we never get beyond this psalm or any part of the scriptures. In fact, the older we get and the more we mature in the Christian life, the more we should be saying, this is my experience. And it's more vivid and real and glorious and comforting as we track Psalm 23 with the journey and the course of the life which the Good Shepherd is leading us on. So we're looking this morning just at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And the rest of the psalm explores those twin convictions that God is shepherding me and that he will meet every single need I have. So we're looking this morning in we're just going to celebrate that declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. And we're going to explore what it means for each of us to be confident that he is moment by moment meeting our every need through his love in Christ. So two questions this morning as we look at that verse. Who is the shepherd, Lord? Firstly. And then secondly, how does he care for me? Who is the shepherd, Lord, and how does he care for me? So here's the first of those two questions, half of our time approximately. Who is the shepherd, Lord? He is the Lord. He is the great I am. David says Jehovah, or same name, Yahweh, the Lord. The creator, the sustainer, the upholder, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper. This mighty God shepherds me. The enormity, the infinitude of God's majestic power, wisdom and might and holiness focused in intimate, skillful, faithful, need-supplying shepherding. Did you know that there are more stars in the galaxy than people who have ever lived? Did you know that every grain of sand, for every grain of sand, there are approximately 10,000 stars out there. And there are more cells in your body than there are stars in the universe. I don't understand anything I've just said in the last three sentences, but I'm loving being totally overwhelmed by it. And as we come to scripture, we come to Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord made ourselves, made the sand, made the stars, has put each in place and superintends and leads them in his infinite power. And as Jehovah, the covenant-making and keeping Lord, he's committing to us to be our shepherd. The Lord, in Jesus Christ, would be your shepherd if you would open your heart and life to his powerful mercy and love. That's what David is saying. That's the wonder of this declaration. The word shepherd means the food bringer. That's what it means in the Hebrew, the one who supplies food for the hungry. And you will know that again and again, over 400 times, the Bible compares people to sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you should find that quite rude, because sheep are famously, spectacularly foolish and vulnerable creatures. They get stuck in ditches, on walls, by cliffs, in bogs, in fences. I can remember a family walk. I shared this story with the children a few years ago, finding a little lamb, its horns were just great, and it got completely stuck in a metal fence. And was butting it very angrily and got more agitated as I came over. I had to wrestle it sideways and pop it back through. And off it went. And the Bible says, you're like that, and all of us are. Sheep get ill incredibly easily. Wrong food, infections, parasites, bacteria, horrible diseases. And sheep often just want to lie down and die. If a sheep has a shot, perhaps it's chased, it's attacked, even after predators has gone, it will sink down onto its side, and such is the weight in its fleece and in its organs, its body, it will lie on its back, its legs stiffly in the air. And the blood will all drain into the body. The sheep will not be able to right itself, even if it tries, in many instances. I've been on a few family walks, we've had to roll a sheep up onto its legs. And sometimes we just roll over and want to die. Sometimes over the big fears and sorrows and heartaches of life, sometimes over the little stuff. And sheep are at risk of every predator. And the ancient landscape was full of them. Bears, wolves, thieves, dogs, lions. So the Bible says that's you, and you need a shepherd. And one has come more than equipped, more than willing to be the Lord your shepherd. And a little voice in us says, yes, but I don't need a shepherd, because this is me. I'm in that landscape, I'm a lion. I'm here this Sunday, and perhaps most Sundays, but actually, I'm not really part of the flock. I'm a lion. I can do it. But a sober and an honest assessment of how we have lived this week, with some questions like, have I been scared? Have I said or done foolish, destructive things? Have I put myself, or even those I love, in big or small ways, in danger? Or brought sorrow and stress? Have I been the source of the solution for my problems? And half a dozen other questions might give us some answers which say, actually, we do smell quite sheepy. And the Bible just might be somewhere near the truth of our lives. So as God looks out to his Old Testament people and says again and again and again, your sheep, your sheep, your sheep, again and again and again, he says, I'm a shepherd. And look at my shepherding love. And to read the Old Testament now is an invitation to see how God has shepherded his people through his most ancient promises, to meeting his people in Egypt and leading them through the Red Sea and then shepherding them through the wilderness and giving them kings and leaders to look after them. And then after the great tragedy of the exile, where they behaved just like goats rather than sheep, so God scattered his flock, God says, I am going to come myself to shepherd you. because that's what you need. And that's what I will do. Because there are wolves out there who will eat you alive. And of course, a great stress for all of us is that whether we're looking at the wider church or whether we're looking at wider society, there's plenty of leaders who are just wolves. Maybe they set out as leaders with good intentions to serve, but it doesn't look like that now. Why do you think President Putin didn't go to President Gorbachev's funeral yesterday? Too busy, he said, too busy, my eye. For all of Gorbachev's many failures, and there were very considerable ones, and some of his bad choices have led to the mess of modern-day Russia, but for all of his shortcomings, he had a basic desire to wish for and work for the freedom of his people. So do you think at a time when that is going to be celebrated, the current president is going to go and stand alongside that coffin and invite these comparisons, which will again remind a nation and a world the leadership the Russian people have got? But selfish leaders will try to look like shepherds long after everybody knows they're standing next to a wolf. But the impact upon us as members of society, as members of churches where horrible things are done by leaders in churches, the impact on us is a temptation to be cynical and to mistrust any leadership and to feel cynical about any authority. And if we let that cynicism control us, we might just miss how good it is that Jesus says he has come as the Lord our shepherd. We might make the biggest mistake of thinking, actually, I can shepherd myself. I don't need Jesus or his under-shepherds. So shall we turn over in our New Testaments to John chapter 10, verses which we began our worship with today? David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus says, verse 11, "That's me." He's talking about me, John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And if you've camped in that verse any time, studied it, thought about it, you know he's not saying, I'm a shepherd, and I'm quite a good one. By putting in the I am statement, and you see this numerous times in John's Gospel, he's making a central, challenging claim to divinity. He's saying, I am the Lord who has come to shepherd, as only the Lord can and will. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd is an explicit fulfillment of the lengthy chapter of Ezekiel 34, where Ezekiel looks at his people in exile. They've had bad leaders, they've currently got bad leaders, and God says they're going to get a true shepherd. I am coming. And so Jesus says, John 10, I have come. I am that shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The one thing we need to remind ourselves about ancient shepherding was it was exceptionally dangerous. You are the last line of defense against the wolf, the bear, the dogs, the thieves. You are the only line of defense. It's them or it's you. With all the happiness and the celebration of Psalm 23, we have to reckon with the reality of Psalm 22. The Lord who's shepherding in Psalm 23 lays down his life for the sheep in Psalm 22. We won't go into the psalm, but in the psalm you see images of dogs and lions and evil men. And David in Psalm 23 is saying, they're encircling me, they're tearing me, they are tearing me apart. And he gives details of a living death, which in the Old Testament is a total riddle, but come to the New and it's explained, because this psalm is used there, it's explained as death by crucifixion. And it's understood as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And that's what we'll see in a few moments' time in bread and wine. As we eat, we're thinking of a body laid down for us and torn apart violently. As we drink, we think of blood which was shed for us and taken violently. And we see again the love of the good shepherd. So a question as we come to the second part, and a very important one, is he your shepherd? Is he the Lord your shepherd? Are you looking at bread and wine and saying, that was for me? Are you looking at the laying down of his life and saying, that was for me? Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Do you know Jesus to be your Savior from your sin and the shepherd of your life? Well, maybe what I want to show you next will help you if you're perhaps just not sure, or you're saying, well, I want to, but I don't know what it'd be like to be a Christian, to trust in Jesus and to experience his shepherding love. So for the remainder of our time, the second question, well, how does he care for me? What does it mean to say and experience the Lord is my shepherd so that you can believe you will not be in want? Well, I think this question, how does he care for me? I'd like to answer perhaps in two parts. Firstly, he commits to me entirely. If you're new to the Christian faith today, or you just perhaps need a reminder, as we all do, if the Lord is your shepherd, you are going to experience his total commitment in power and in love. Think again about how intensively the shepherd in the ancient world as well as in modern times is committed to the sheep. He leads them to pasture. He provides them with good food. He leads them away from harmful food. He clears away the poisonous weeds and plants with tools or with fire. He gives them medicine for their wounds or doses to kill parasites. He cuts hooves. Maybe he cuts off ingrowing harmful or broken horns. If you're a shepherd, you need to get pretty close to the rear end of a sheep with a knife or a set of clippers. You need to clip away a good bit of stinking wool around their backsides. Otherwise, they're going to get infected and maybe eaten from the inside. The good shepherd guards his flock against predators. The good shepherd goes out at great personal inconvenience or danger or risk to look for lost sheep. He gets them out of ditches, streams, fences, walls, holes in the ground, bogs, hedges, ledges, and he carries them out of a range of self-inflicted disasters. And sometimes I look at my life, and maybe you look at yours, and you think that's just a range of self-inflicted disasters that in our wisdom or our pride or our foolishness we just blundered into. And Jesus' commitment to his sheep is so intensive, so relentless, that moment by moment, danger by danger, and equally joy by joy and success by success, he is leading us. He's invested in us. He is caring for us. He's leading us in his wisdom in every situation, the ones we see, the ones we don't see. And of course, what sheep ever trots up to its shepherd and says, thanks. Thanks for all that work you do. But what Christian who trusts in the shepherd and experiences his care will not go to the Savior in worship and amazement and thankfulness for his daily mercy and provision. And all the stuff we see, we know, is just the tiny glimpse of his mercy as he protects us and shepherds us away from all that we can't and keeps us safe from every danger. And we worship and we praise him. If you meet a shepherd, you'll know he's a shepherd by his smell. I wouldn't say it's an unpleasant smell. It's something of an acquired smell, but it does, and he or she does smell. Jesus, if I can put it like this, smells of his sheep. Now, maybe not literally in glory, but Jesus goes on and on and on looking after us, feeding, leading, providing. And the more we're aware of that, we submit to Scripture's promise and we trust it, and the more we're looking for it in our lives, the more our faith will grow so that we can say, and here's the second part of the answer, we can say individually, because he's so committed to me and I know it, I trust him entirely. I shall not be in want. I think we don't really get that phrase. Maybe we've known it for years or even decades. But that most powerful declaration of faith somehow misses our hearts. What David is saying is, I have everything I need. It'll be wonderful if, as individually, we as a church memorize this psalm. It's very achievable. A 3-year-old could comfortably memorize this psalm if taught by a parent. Tiny children are so retentive as they're taught the Bible. Gets a bit harder as life goes on. Some of us are discovering that if we commit this to our hearts, we will have rich spiritual food. But maybe as you memorize verse 1, and do memorize, I shall not be in want, but hear that as, I shall have everything I need. Not in the future, not at the end of time, though that's true, but that's actually today. As you sit here with your aches, your pains, your sorrows, your worries, to say verse 1 and believe it means you believe in this moment in time, in wisdom and love, God is currently meeting every single one of your needs. So that in your life, despite your aching or anxious heart, he's currently providing you with everything you need to trust in him this moment in time. Some of you know that the elders graciously gave me a month of August for a writing and a study leave, and I've been like a pig in muck. I have had such a good time. Thank you for those of you who have prayed for me and encouraged me. I've known discipline, which is a gift of God, and made progress in my study and my writing. One of my best afternoons was a wet August afternoon in the Cadbury Archive in the University of Birmingham. And I was holding in my hands the actual letters of William Wilberforce, whose handwriting is appalling, John Wesley, whose handwriting's a lot clearer, a very, very significant woman called Hannah Moore. And I was just too busy, I had no time to photograph these letters, I was holding in my hands the love letters of John and Mary Newton. And he would address her, the dear of my heart, my dear of dears, my dearest dear. I felt kind of, I shouldn't read these. They're too, well, inappropriately intimate. They're just, it's a love story between two people. Anyway, John Newton once wrote to another dear friend. I'm going to quote you 5 or 6 sentences from this letter. He wrote to another dear friend in 1775 who was deeply struggling in the Christian faith. And he counseled his friend. He said, all shall work together for good. See, we're hearing Romans 8:28 there, aren't we? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we're hearing Psalm 23, verse 1. God is your shepherd, and all things are working together for good of you if you love him. You shall not be in want, not this second or next week or ever. His care and provision is so extensive and wise. So, all shall work together for good. And please hear this. Everything is needful, meaning necessary. Everything is necessary that he sends. Now just pause. What you're going through at the moment, though you perhaps hate it, loathe it, fear it, God has ordained is what you need to experience to make you trust the Lord Jesus more deeply and to grow you in your faith in God's love. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever's rushing up in your mind at the moment and causing your heart to beat, God knows you need that. So Newton says to his friend, everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. We always think, I could really live if I could really thrive. I could really believe. I could really serve if. And then we name the circumstance or the need that needs to be met. Newton says very lovingly but firmly, that's not the case. If you don't have it, it's because God has decreed you don't need it. You may ache with a desire for it, but God says you don't need it. And that is the way of the cross, isn't it? I put my desires and my discontentment and my sometimes angry unbelief, I put those to death as I take up my cross. I say, Lord Jesus, you know the way, and I'm going to deny myself, trust you, and follow you. So Newton says, be content to bear the cross. Others have borne it before you. You need patience. And if you ask, the Lord will give it. Hide yourself, he says, under the shadow of his wings. Rely upon his care and his power. When you cannot see your way, be satisfied that he is your leader. When your spirit is overwhelmed within you, he knows your path. He will not leave you to sink. A good shepherd never walks past a stuck or a sinking sheep. And the good shepherd has never done that with any of his yet. And he's not doing it with you. So with this great declaration of faith, dear folks, it's such a challenge, isn't it, for us to exercise faith. Lord Jesus, I believe you are my good shepherd. And because you laid down your life for me, you will see me safely home. By your Holy Spirit, give me more faith to believe that I shall not today or ever be in want. And in that faith, Holy Spirit, make me contented and joyful and eagerly obedient to take up my cross and follow my Saviour. Lord Jesus, thank you that a day is coming when in your shepherding love, as the book of Revelation shows us, you shall wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord God, only give us faith to be true to you, to embrace your love, and to walk with trust in your goodness until that day. We worship you and thank you for your love, and commit one another to it for your name's sake and for our blessing and joy. Amen.